All right. I title this message today, The Divine Deliverer. The Divine Deliverer. Because God is our healer. He's our provider. He's our refuge. He's our protector. He's the source of all things for us. This message came to me on Monday morning. I was on my way to work, and I saw a double lightning bolt. And I don't know if I've ever seen one before in my life, but there was a cloud in the sky. You know, there's a line of clouds sometimes. And then there was a line of clouds above that. And this lightning bolt, it was two of them, and they were parallel with each other. They made like this hook shape and went down from the top cloud to the bottom one. And then they came down to the ground, and they were right beside each other. And I was praying to God at that time, and I prayed to God to protect me. It was getting ready to be a storm, and I didn't pray for him just for protection from the storm. I always pray to God for protection for me and my family every day, but I was praying for God to protect me and my family on this day, and I figured for a minute in my mind that I was pretty safe against this lightning, because I've heard before that lightning doesn't hit cars because they have rubber tires. They're not ground to the ground. I don't know if I trust in that or not, because when in a thunderstorm, those tires are wet, right? And water is a good conductor, so I'm not sure if that rubber on the ground is a good analogy or not, but I realized at that time, I already knew before, but God just brought it to my mind again, that I'm not safe because of that truck that I'm driving. I'm safe because God is in my heart. Because he's in my heart, and I was reading about Elijah this week, and all the things that God delivered him from and brought him through, and we're gonna go through three chapters today in the Bible, right? It's gonna be 1 Kings chapter 17 through chapters 19. It's about Elijah. It's not the whole story of Elijah, but it's a good piece of it that's in there. And I'm not going to read it all to you because I'm not that strong of a reader, and you'd get tired of me real quick. And so I'm just going to tell you the story. How's that? Can I sum it up for you? So in chapter 17, Elijah prophesied there was going to be a drought for 3 years. Now picture this. We've been in a drought here for a while, and you know what it's been like for just a few months. And we've had a little bit of rain. But he said, he prophesied that there was going to be no rain for 3 years. No rain. Zero rain for 3 years. He proclaimed this to the king. Right? No rain for 3 years. And he said, there's going to be no more rain except for my word. Now this took a lot of faith to go in front of the king. A man who could have you beheaded, just at his word, have you beheaded. He had to go in front of the king and tell him, I'm going to bring a famine on your kingdom. Basically what he was saying to him, right? Because you see what happened just this year. The crops are dying out. We have some big trees that are dead. There's a big tree dead on the other side of the parking lot right here. A good-sized tree, probably 40 feet tall, that's all brown and withered up now. So he had to go in front of the king and tell him this. So it took a lot of faith to do that, right? So faith is a step between promise and the assurance of that promise, right? I'm a participatory preacher, right? I'm going to need a few amen and head nod, and I told you I'm going to be twice as loud because half of us are gone today. Right, so every miracle, both small and large, begins with an act of obedience. Right, somebody has to be obedient. Someone has to have some faith somewhere to step from that promise to the assurance. So, in verse 2, God told Elijah, since there was a famine in the land, or there was going to be a famine in the land, there was a drought. God told Elijah to go to the brook, and he was going to have ravens feed him there. I don't know if any of y'all ever been around ravens. When I first saw them, I was working in the desert, and I said, man, they got some really big crows around this place. I was talking to my uncle. I said, these birds, I don't know what they are. They're big black birds. They look like a crow, but they come up and take everything. They stole a guy that I was working with. He had a Walmart sack with a thing of ho-hos in there, the big family-sized thing, and this raven came over and took the whole bag and flew off with it, took his lunch. What he had for his lunch, and they're like not a vulture, like they eat dead things, but they're like a scavenger. They'll go through the trash. They'll get things. If you throw food out, they'll come from everywhere when you're in places where they're at, and they just show up and they'll take everything. So for God to cause this raven, who usually would scavenge off of everything else, to bring Elijah food, are you following me? God delivered. God delivered in this way. So imagine no rain for 3 years, and how we're seeing now. Big trees are dead. I was reading a fishing report for Truman Lake just last night, and the water is feet down. It's way down. The water's way down. And this is just for a period of a few months. No rain for 3 years. Can you imagine how many trees would be dead? And I mean, all the grass, half my yard's dead now after just a short period of drought. And we've had some rain, right? I've got trees that are dying that I've been watering. So I can imagine after 3 years with total drought, with no rain at all, that everything would be dead. Everything would be brown. All the crops would be dead. They have nothing to eat. People are killing their cattle because they can't feed their cattle. Are you following me? People are suffering. I'm sure people perished during that time. The water ran out, though. The water ran out in this brook that God sent Elijah to live on this brook to drink the water, and the ravens were feeding him, so God sent him to a widow woman. You all know the story. Most of you know the story. Sent him to a widow woman. I'm going somewhere with all this. sent him out to this widow woman, though, and he said, make me a cake. She was out picking up sticks to make a fire. He said, make me a cake. And she said, I've only got just enough flour and just enough oil left that I can make one cake for me and my son, one small cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. We're going to perish. That's what they were down to. And he said, make me a cake first. And when they made him, she knew he was the man of God. She made him a cake first, and the oil and the flour never ran out as long as the rest of the drought happened. Are you following me? God delivered. I'm talking about the divine deliverer still. God delivered. Elijah had another message for Ahab. God told Elijah to give a message to Ahab that he was going to send rain. Ahab was the king. He was going to send rain on the land again, right? So this was going on. So in the meantime, while he was waiting on the rain to happen, Elijah called out all the prophets of Baal, right? He was the only man of God there. Now picture this, 450 prophets of Baal. So he said, let's make a sacrifice to our gods. Let's see whose God is really the real God, right? So he said, all 450 of you, you come out here, you take your animal, you cut it up, build your altar, put it on there, and you call, don't light the fire though, you call fire down from heaven. And I'll do the same thing, and whoever's God answers with fire coming down from heaven, that's whose God is the one true living God. Are you following me? So the 450 prophets of Baal, they went out there, they made their altar with good dry wood, I'm sure, because they'd been in a drought for 3 years now, right? So they had some good dry wood. Can you picture this? Dry wood, sometimes you can break it up and almost light it with a match. Are you following me? They lived in the desert. So they had this good dry wood out there, and they were calling on their God, and they called on him, and they cut themselves, and they did all this mess that they did for their God to answer with fire, and nothing happened. So Elijah taunted them. Yeah. Picture this. One man there versus 450. He's taunting them. He's bold enough to taunt these 450 prophets. Say, why don't you holler louder? Maybe Baal's asleep. Maybe he can't hear you. Holler a little louder. Scream out to him louder. And this went on and this went on and this went on. And so Elijah built his altar. He put his animal on there. He told him to bring several containers full of water, pour it around there. He dug a moat around this thing. They poured water over it and poured water over it until it ran out and filled up the moat. Yeah. Now think about this right here. Because I told you I was watering trees in my yard. I had the sprayer off. I was standing there spraying these trees with a sprayer for 20, 30 minutes, it seemed like. And it didn't even run off the dirt. The water just soaked into the ground. We've been in a mild drought compared to them. There's a big crack in my yard that's this wide that I put a garden hose in. We got a lot of pressure out in Ray County. I put the garden hose in this crack and it never did fill up. Never did fill up. So for them to put enough water on this ground to fill this moat up, they put some water on this thing. Yeah. Think about this. And then Elijah called out to God, and it says the fire came down from heaven, consumed the offering, consumed the altar, and consumed all the water. It says the flames licked up the water that was in the moat around, in the ditch around the altar. Amen. Picture this. God delivered. God delivered. And then Elijah had the 450 prophets of Baal. He had them put to death. Because they said, let's follow Elijah's God. His God's the true living God. So he had him put to death right there. God delivered. God delivered again. The divine deliverer I'm still talking about here. Elijah went up on the mountain to pray. Says he put his head between his knees. Are you following me? I'm paraphrasing here because I'm going through three chapters for you real quick this morning. Then I'm going to give you a message. All right? I'm going to tell you what I'm giving you all this for. So he put his head between his knees, and he was praying. So he sent a messenger out to look and see what the sky looked like. Yeah. Sent him out there seven times. Nothing happened. On the seventh time, I believe it happened. And he came before him and said, there is a cloud. And he says, I read this before, and I thought it always said, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. But when I read it this morning, I caught on, and it says, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand. And it's rising up out of the sea, as small as a man's hand in the ocean, out over the ocean, and it's rising up out of the sea. Are you following me? So he said there's going to become an abundance of rain. So he'd already told the king that it was going to rain. So he told his messenger or his servant. Then he said, go to the king, go to him and tell him to hurry up and get his chariot ready, get his horse all hitched up, and get out here and check this out before the rain stops him from coming. Pretty bold move, wouldn't you say? From a cloud out there as small as my hand over the sea, he's telling the king, who could have him beheaded if he wanted to. He had to leave the city, actually, to keep from being killed. Are you following me? To come on out here and check this out before the rain stops you. So the king came out there, apparently, because it says that a black cloud's bowled up and it began to rain. And in verse 46, it says that Elijah, it says, girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab. Now picture this. You've seen the movies and stuff. You've seen the kind of clothes they wear. They had sort of a dress kind of thing on. Are you following me? The top that hung down over him, and they had sandals on. So to gird up his loins, he pulled up his dress between his legs. Not so much a dress, but they called it a tunic in the day, but you get what I'm saying. He pulled it up between his legs. Now picture this. He ran ahead of the chariot. It says the Spirit of God came on him, and he ran. He outran a horse back to town. You get this? He outran the horse back to town. Now, a horse can run about 30 miles an hour, 25, 30 miles an hour. I don't know if y'all are Chiefs fan. Football just started, and we live in Kansas City, so everybody knows who Tyreek Hill is, right? 27. He would have outran Tyreek Hill that day, all the way back to town. I bet Tyreek Hill can't do it all the way back to town. He would have outran, you get what I'm saying, he's the fastest man in the NFL. Elijah was faster than him on that day because the Spirit of the Lord was on him. Yeah. God delivered. God delivered. In every situation of his life, God delivered. You starting to notice a pattern here? Yeah. Are you seeing a pattern here? That God delivered through everything that Elijah went through? Ahab told Jezebel all the things that Elijah had done. You'd think she would have been amazed. But when he got to the part about telling Ahab, or Jezebel, I mean his wife, he got to the part of telling her about the 450 prophets of Baal that he had killed, Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. She wanted to kill Elijah, and he ran for fear. You see, Elijah had forgotten about the 450 prophets who had just been put to death because God delivered. He'd forgotten about outrunning a horse on the way back to town. I'd enter a race if I could do that, I'm telling you. He forgot about all those things, but everyone experiences fear, right? Fear is the opposite of faith. If you've experienced fear, it's nothing out of the normal. Even Elijah experienced fear. He had fear, even though he had saw these great feats that God had done, all these times that God had delivered, he still experienced fear. Church, I want to let you know today that God is our provider. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our refuge. He's our protection. He's everything in everything, and he lives inside of us all the time. He's not a part-time God. He lives inside of us all the time. Right? Let me ask you this question today. Does God love Elijah more than me? Does he love Elijah more than you? The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. So won't he deliver for us in the same way? Would he not? But we need to have a constant relationship with him. All the time. You see, the reason Elijah could step out on his faith for that promise to the assurance, there's got to be a step of faith in between there. The reason Elijah could step out on his faith is because he had that relationship, a full-time relationship, all the time. He couldn't have done those things. I left out one part of the story. When he was staying with that widow woman who baked the cake for him, her son died. He went there in the bedroom and laid down. He didn't want to let God down. He didn't want to let this woman down, thinking that he's the prophet of God, and this happened while he was staying at her house. So he went there and he laid in, and he says he put his face on his face. And he put his hands on his hands. He laid down on this boy and covered him up just the way he was laying. Think about this. And he prayed to God. And God delivered. God delivered. He brought that boy back to life. Put the life back into his body. Elijah couldn't have done that without a full-time relationship. Are you kidding me? They tell us somebody's dead today and it's over. It's done. Preachers and all. I don't care who you are. They'll pray for you and pray for you and pray for you and pray for you. Until they say they're dead and it's over, babe. They put you in a box. He had the faith to go in there and take that step from the promise to the insurance. To go in there and cover his that boy up with his body and pray for him. And God delivered again. God delivered again. But we have to have that constant relationship. All the time relationship. Not just on Sunday and Wednesday. It's not good enough. That's not going to cut it. It has to be full time. Not so worried about what people are going to do. Not so worried about politicians. Are you following me? How they're going to lead us and how they're going to direct us and what they're going to do. Are not so worried about the economy and how my check's going to be next week. Not so worried about my job. Are you following me? God's the provider, not Ford Motor Company. Not so worried about a medical report. Those doctors are only practicing medicine. God's the master physician. We're so worried about what people are going to do, though. All these are just people. People will fail you. People will fail you every time. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you anyway." It's a holy but. You get that? A holy but. Because it says, but seek ye first. It's joining together all the things they needed with what you need to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will fall into place for you. Think of all the time we spend. I used some of this stuff in part of this message I covered in the men's meeting this week, but there's only two of you in here, so you're going to hear some stuff again. That's good. You might need it again. We don't catch everything the first time we hear it, though. We don't. None of us do. Have you ever watched a movie and then watched that movie again, and you'll see some things you didn't see the first time? You'll realize some things you didn't realize about the first time? So here we go. Think of all the time we spend on everything besides the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that what it told us to seek first in Matthew 6:33? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. But how much time do we spend on other things besides those two things? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And how valuable that time is. Think about just 1 minute. Just 1 minute. 60 seconds. We don't think much about wasting a minute or spending a minute on something. Or even 2 or 3 minutes or 5 minutes. Think about all the time that we spend in line each day, waiting on something, or all the time that we spend on the TV each day, or on Facebook, or whatever it is that you do with your time. Think about that time right there that we just blow. We don't do anything with it. Think about that. But those minutes are valuable. Those minutes are precious. I guarantee you, when it comes to the end of your life, you'll wish you had more of those minutes. Everybody does. Nobody. We go see a lot of people on hospital visits, and nobody ever says, "I wish I'd have made more money." They say, "I wish I had more time. I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I was a more spiritual person." Last hospital visit we went to, a lady said she wished she had grown her faith more. And an older lady, "I wish I had grown my faith more." Are you following me? So we're only here for a little while. The Bible says life is like a vapor. So think about how valuable it is to spend those minutes seeing our family saved. Right? How valuable it is to grow the kingdom of God. How valuable it is, here's what I really want to talk to you about being spiritually mature. How valuable it is for us to spiritually mature ourselves. See, God, it's not going to fall on your head. Spiritual maturity is not going to fall on you. You're not going to trip one day and step in it. It takes work. It takes dedication. Right? It takes commitment. And it takes discipline. But how valuable it is. When you're spiritually mature, you can believe for things. Because Elijah had that relationship, he was spiritually mature. He could put his body on top of that boy's body, and he had the faith to pray that God would put the life back in that boy. Spiritual maturity is what I'm talking to you about. We squander so much time, though, not maturing ourselves. Minutes at a time. Just a few minutes here, a few minutes there, but we could be spiritually maturing ourselves, though. Building a relationship with God. Think about that. We want to mature physically. We want to become a man or a woman when young people, when you're 10, 12 years old, 15 years old, you want to be a man so bad you can taste it. You want to become a woman. Little girls want to wear makeup, right? They want to go on dates. They can't wait to get to do these things. Little boys, they want to drive cars. Are you following me? They want to be a man. They want to be able to shoot their first deer. They want to do the things that men do, or whatever they consider it is that men do. They want to be able to do these things. Some even after their adult age, though, they're still busy playing video games. Right? Instead of taking care of their family. I'm talking about maturing physically. I'm talking about, because I can rate the physical. I can show you the physical, and then you can understand better the spiritual. Are you following me? So they're busy playing video games. Some people have addictions. Some people are busy, instead of taking care of their family, their wife, and their kids, they're busy feeding their addictions. Are you following me? It's the same way spiritually. We can see it in the natural. It's really easy to see. It's as plain as day for us. But physically, it's the same way. We have to mature. We have to grow up. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish ways. I put the video games away. I went to work to provide for my family. I brought my family to church. I took my family to church to provide for them spiritually." Are you following what I'm saying? Church, we must spiritually mature. We pray all the time for the church to grow. God's not going to give us what we can't handle. We've got to mature ourselves before he's going to give us a number. Why would he send a bunch of people in here when we can't provide for them anyway? We're going to bring them in, tell them about Jesus, and send them back out. Bring them some more in, tell them about Jesus, and send them back out. The church doesn't do anything to mature people. We preach at them a little bit. We tell them how to do it. But we're the ones coming along beside them and lifting them up. And how do we come along beside someone and lift them up when we're still spiritually young ourselves? You get what I'm saying? We may have been sitting here for a long time, but what are we doing with it? Are we maturing ourselves? Do we have that relationship going on? We can see physical, and it's a good example, but you have to understand it's in the spiritual. So I want to ask you today, look at your lives today. If you would, look at your life today. Where could you do better physically? Mature in yourself. We all have something. None of us are perfect, and if you think you're perfect, you're in the wrong church. None of us are perfect. I'm not asking you to say it to me. I'm just saying, look at yourself. Where could you improve at physically? Now look at yourself spiritually. Where could you improve at spiritually? Mature in yourself, I'm talking about. Mature in your family. Deuteronomy 30:19 says this, and I know I've harped on this scripture, and I've told you about it, and I've told you about it, but God gave it to me again this week, and he said, if they truly got it, if you all would truly get this, not you all, but us all, if we would, as a whole, pastor and all, if we would truly get this scripture, we would be diligent in seeking this out. We'd be diligent in spiritually maturing ourselves. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, you and your children. This doesn't just affect us. It's not just for us. It's for our children. It's for the people around us. Look how many people we've seen come in this church who aren't here today. You think our lack of maturity has affected them? Yes. Yes, it has. Who is that on? Me. You. All of us. We're in this together. Church, will we take this serious? I mean, could I urge you enough today to take this seriously, our spiritual maturity? It's quiet here now, and I knew it would be. I have to spiritually mature myself as well. I've got to be more disciplined. I've got to do some things better. But we've got to do this as a body. We're all one body here. Our core group is here today. Maybe that's why we don't have a lot of visitors today. We got a couple, but maybe that's why we don't have a lot of visitors here today, because the core needs to hear this first. We've got to do something with this today, church. We've got to do something with it. We have to be diligently seeking this out. So I have a couple scriptures for you today. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Think about this. By this time, you ought to be teachers. How long have you been sitting here? How long have you been warming the chair? What are you doing with it? Are you following me? I'm not just trying to stay on you all day, but this is Paul talking here. Or by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And oracles, or that word oracles, means utterance of God. It was short utterances of God. So it's talking about the Word of God. By this time, you need someone to teach you still the Word of God, the basic principles of the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Staying on the milk, he's talking about. Talking about staying children. Spiritually, we're talking about here, right? We could be 65 years old and still be a spiritual baby. We could have been in church for the last 20 years and still be a spiritual infant. Correct? That's what Paul's talking about here, right? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Still a babe if you're just staying on the milk. Staying on the milk and getting that milk. The milk's easy to get. The milk's easy to get. The milk's what you get if you come in here a time or two a week. Or maybe a time or two a month. You get that milk. You just keep getting that milk and keep getting that milk. And you never really grow. You never really, not you, we never really grow. We never really mature to our potential. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Church, we've got to do something about this today. And 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you discern good and evil? Come on now. You discern good and evil by it has to be proved by the Word of God, right? Everything has to measure up to the Word of God. So if you're not spending time spiritually maturing yourself, how do you know what you're supposed to be doing? How do you know where you belong at if you're not spending some time in the Word on your own? I'm not talking about just what the little bottle feeding you get here in church. I'm talking about getting into it and studying it and reading it, asking God to give you revelation of it on your own, outside of here. Are you following me? This is how you get discernment. Spiritual discernment. This is how you know who's who. This is how you know who you should be hanging out with. What you should be doing. What you shouldn't be doing, more importantly. The people that you should stay away from. Bad company we talked about last week, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? It'll ruin it. But how do we know good from evil if we're not spending time in our word? If we're not spending time with God? If we're not building a relationship, ongoing relationship constantly with Him, how do we know good from evil? Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says this, "And we desire that each one of you should, each one of you show the same diligence." There's that word diligent right there, right? If we would really get down into it, that this affects us, the people around us, our descendants, the other people in the body of Christ, if we would understand that it affects everybody, this thing is bigger than us. Do you get that? It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than all of us. Are you following me? We would seek this out diligently. He wants us to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. What's he talking about right there? The full assurance of hope. Assurance, right? Assurance that you have to have the promise, then you have the faith, and then you achieve the assurance. Right? The assurance comes at the end. So if we're diligently seeking this, then we'll accomplish that promise at the end, right? Assurance of the hope until the end. You get that? 12 says this, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith, right? Through faith, because you have a promise, then you have the step of faith, and then you have the assurance at the end, right? That makes sense? God will deliver. God will deliver if we'll have faith in Him to step out onto His word. Do the things His word says to do. Learn right from wrong. Get off the bottle. Get into the meat of the word. Study. Through faith, patience, and inherit the promises. Now I want you to key in on this word right here. It doesn't say promise, right? It says promises, plural. He's not just talking about making to heaven. He's talking about enduring to the end here and making it to heaven. But he's not only talking about making it to heaven. He's talking about God providing everything. God being our divine deliverer. There's over 3,300 promises in this book. How will you ever receive those promises? How could you ever receive those promises? How could we ever receive those promises if we don't know what they are? How could we ever receive them if we haven't grown our faith enough to believe in them, to step out in faith? And if you don't have a relationship, a true, intimate, personal relationship with God, you're not going to be able to believe in Him for anything. Maybe your salvation. Are you following me? Because if you ask a stranger for something, you're reluctant to believe whether they're going to deliver or not. Right? But when you personally know someone and you ask them for something that they've already promised to you, you know you got it. How do you think Elijah went there and laid on that bed with that boy and covered himself up with that boy and prayed for him? That's an intimate relationship with God right there. That's an intimate relationship with God right there. That's good. There's a VBS song they sing during this thing, and this thing was stuck in my head all week last week when I was preparing for this message. It said, I'm not a singer, I'm the preacher here, okay? So I'm not even going to try to sing it, I'm going to read you the words. It says, "You are my God, I'm holding on to you. You are my God, I know you see me through. I know you'll see me through." That's the whole song right there. It just repeats that over and over again. "You are my God, I'm holding on to you. You are my God." You all heard the song, didn't you? I know you'll see me through. How will we have that faith in God if we don't build this relationship? A demonstration of this also, she talked about it in Sunday school this morning. One demonstration of a thing that we have to have this relationship for is what you believe in. If you believe in what we believe in here, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died on the cross for your sins, you believe all those things, you believe you have authority over everything with a name, it's biblical. The Bible says it, right? If you're not studying these things out for yourself, though, someone eventually is going to attack those beliefs. It's going to happen. If you go out in public, if you live anywhere besides in a bubble, somebody's going to attack your beliefs. And somebody might know more about the Bible than you know about the Bible. And so many times they'll take the word that they do know, and they'll take it and they'll twist it, and they'll pervert it just a little bit. And they'll confuse you. And they'll trip you up. And they'll have you doubting. And they'll have you wondering. Doubt's the opposite of faith, isn't it? How can you have faith if you're in doubt? How can you know for sure what you believe if you're not getting into what you believe? If you're not getting into your word, if you're not having a relationship with God, how can you defend against these attacks that the enemy is going to come against you with? You know how Jesus did it? He knew the word. When the enemy came against him, he said, "It is written." And he would say exactly what the word is. He would recite the word. Psalms 119:11 says, I hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. We have to get some of this word down in us, folks. We got to get it down into us. We got to read and we got to study. We have to have a relationship with God. We got to get some private, quiet time alone with God that we can build a relationship with Him. It's serious business. It's very serious business. I hope somebody, at least somebody, takes this from here today and realizes that we can do better. We can do better than where we're at right now. We can do this better. So a lot of us consider ourselves baby Christians still, young Christians. When those kind of attacks arise, we kind of sidestep them. We kind of stay away from those things because we don't want to get into that so much. And I'm not saying that we should be picking fights or anything like that, but we should be able to defend ourselves. We should be able to defend our faith, not by me telling you what I think, but by me telling you what the Word says, the Word of God says about my faith. So many times we consider ourselves still a baby Christian or still young spiritually, right? But it takes time to develop into an adult Christian, right? A mature Christian takes time. So it's up to you, though, how much time that takes. You see, I've only been in a real relationship with God for about 6 or 7 years. I grew up around church, but I never had a true relationship with God. Only about 6 or 7 years ago. Are you following me? God's had me preaching. I've been pastoring this church for 4 years. You see how quickly that moved along? Because I was hungry. Are you following me? I was hungry. I got into my word. I'm not saying that I'm anybody, but I'm telling you, God will develop you as fast as you want to be developed. He will. He will. You can have as much or a little God as you want to have of God. He says, I'm drawing a blank on the scripture right now, but he says that if you seek after him, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. God can reach much further than we can reach. So it's up to you how much time it takes. You can sit here for 4 years. You might have been here as long as I've been here almost, and you've been sitting in the chair for 4 years, but you haven't progressed very long or very far. Are you following me? You have to get in and you have to dig in yourself. Some of us, I'll tell you who's made the greatest strides that I've seen are some of the teachers that we have here. Sister Toni, she came in, she wasn't in a relationship with God. She came in, she thought she was going to clean the church. I knew it from the beginning that she was going to be a teacher. And she's grown dramatically. Dramatically. Crystal grew so fast. Are you following me? Tiana has grown incredibly fast. Y'all know what I'm saying? Because even though they're teaching on, Katie's grown incredibly fast. Even though they're teaching on a child's level, you still have to prepare. You still got to get into your word. You've got to read. You've got to study. There's things when you get into these, even if you read these three chapters I gave you today, you'll get there and you'll find stuff that you never knew before. Every single time you get into God's word, you'll find things that you never knew before. I don't care if I told you, if you've heard the story 100 times, you'll find something you didn't catch before. You didn't hear before. And that's what these teachers are doing. They're getting in preparing. They're digging in themselves. And it grows them and it matures them spiritually. So anyway, my last page of notes here. I might get you out early. I don't know. Think of the minutes, though, that we waste every day. A couple minutes here, a couple minutes at a time. We'll waste 10 minutes in line, right, at the grocery store. We'll sit through a sitcom. Anybody watch TV? How long is your favorite sitcom? 30 minutes? We'll sit through that like it's nothing. Think nothing of it. We'll set the two of them. When I used to watch TV, I'd watch it for 2 or 3 hours a night. Some people do that still, I bet. But if you set through 2 sitcoms, that's 60 minutes. Think about this now. If you watch a movie, that's roughly an hour and a half. God delivered me from this, so I don't do that anymore. But we do these things, and then I have other things to take my time now. Believe me. I have a gun habit and I have a car habit, but I'm doing better with them. But we'll spend time on this television. We'll spend time waiting in line, but we can't find 10 or 15 minutes to mature ourselves. It's just too far out of our reach. We can't figure out where we can get that time from when we just blew 30 minutes watching whatever it is we watch, the evening news. I watched the news the other day and it was horrible. Horrific. I don't even know where they find all those stories at, showing kids on there blown up and all that kind of nonsense. I can't imagine that that's better than getting in your word. I can't imagine that. But we'll blow 30 minutes on that and not even bat an eye. Think about Elijah. Think about Elijah. He had to have that spiritual maturity to be able to believe. Church, we need that spiritual. We see miracles happen in this church all the time. Sister Dina just told us about one that happened this week. We need that spiritual maturity, though. We have to have that level of spiritual maturity raised up in the church. In the church. And it's on each and every one. It's not all on the pastor. I'm reading and I'm studying. I got a full-time job, too, and I got kids. I got a family. I got things I got to do, too. I can do better. I'm not saying that I can't do better. But I got to ask you today, would you be willing to take this seriously today? Take it seriously? Get into our words? It's something that we got to do. Do we want to progress past where we're at? We think we're just good enough right here. I'm not happy with status quo. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied with just getting by. I want to see a powerful kind of church. A church that can believe in things. A church that can speak. I'm not talking about name it and claim it now, but the Bible says we have authority. I'm talking about a church that can speak to foul spirits and they flee. I'm talking about a church who can speak to cancer and it drops off. You get what I'm saying? I'm not talking about a humdrum kind of church. I'm talking about a spirit-filled kind of church. We got to mature. We have to mature. We're not going to be spirit-filled. We're not going to see this kind of powerful services we want to see if we're sitting here warming the chairs. We're not putting in the time to mature ourselves. It's on all of us. We're all one body, united through one spirit, but we're all one body. We're all one body. If we could just, I'll close now in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, Daddy. We love you, Father, and we praise you, Father. I pray that you would just cause each and every one of us to realize where we could better ourselves this week, Lord, spiritually, Father God, and physically, Dad. If there's places that we're falling down physically, Lord, I pray that you would help us there also, Father, to cause ourselves to become more mature, Dad. Lord, I pray that you would help us spiritually, though, first and foremost, is what I'm talking about. Lord, give us a hunger, Lord. Give us desire, Father God, to get into a relationship with you. Lord, cause us to realize that we can talk to you ongoing, Lord, every single day, Father God, every minute of every day, Lord, that you're everywhere with us all the time, Daddy, that you're in every situation, Lord, and nothing surprises you, Father God. I thank you for this, Lord. Give us that realization, Daddy, that you're not surprised by anything. Nothing can happen in the morning, Father God, that you didn't already know was going to happen, Father. And just cause us to realize that we can lean on you, Father, that we can talk to you through those times, Lord. And you're going to deliver, Dad. You will deliver, Father God. But I pray that you would help us to grow our faith, Father. Help us to grow this faith, Lord. Help us to grow spiritually, Lord. Mature us, Father God. Mature this core group right here, Daddy. I pray to you, Father, in Jesus' name, Daddy. Mature me, Lord, spiritually. I pray to you, Father God. Lord, bring us along, Lord, in a relationship more intimate with you than we could ever even imagine, Father God. Give us the faith, Father God, to cover that boy, Father God, and pray the life back into him, Father God, that we could know that you'll deliver, Daddy. We thank you for this, Father, and we praise you for this, Lord. We want to see this church here, Lord, this local body, Father God, not just for me to say that I'm the pastor here or whatever it is, Father God, but we want to see this town taken back for you, Lord. And I pray that you would use this local body here, Father. Use us, Daddy, to show them who you are, Father. Show your glory off through your people right here, Father God. Your word, you always have a remnant, Father God, and I pray that you would use us, Dad, to be that remnant, Father. The people who reach out for you, Lord, the people who spiritually mature themselves, Father God, who seek you out, Father. In Jesus' name we pray these things, Dad. I pray that you would keep us safe, Father. Bring us back here on Wednesday, Lord, with a guest, Dad. In Jesus' name we pray these things, Daddy. Amen.